Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And we're going to read verse 12 through 28. And just talk to you just a little bit about a few things that's here in this portion of Scripture. Have you ever had a really hectic week and didn't seem like you'd get anything accomplished you need to accomplish, but yet you were just busy? Well, that's kind of one of them weeks I had this week. I was just running from daylight to dark and didn't get anything done, but was busy. I don't like those kind of weeks. I like to have a little bit of downtime, and didn't have much of that this week. Still didn't get anything done, or don't seem like it. I did, but I don't seem like it, you know. Anyway, praise the Lord. Let's read the scripture, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I wished you'd left that part out, but nonetheless, it's there. I charge you by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Going back to that one, verse 26, that was a custom of that time and day, and that's not necessarily our custom today, so don't none of you gentlemen approach me expecting a kiss or expecting to deliver one. Okay? Brother Burnsworth, one time, I was shaking his hand, he hugged my neck, and that rascal pecked me on the cheek. And I was like, what'd you do that for? Because the Bible said to. I said, well, you stop reading that portion, okay? Around me, anyway. It took me back just a little bit. I know my face was beet red when he got through with that one. But anyway, let's go back to verse 12. Just going to talk to you a little bit today. If the preach comes, we'll preach. If not, we'll just exhort to you just a little bit this morning. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You're to know and recognize, and I know Pastor Appreciation's coming up, and then it seems self-serving for a preacher to talk about preachers or talk about himself, about a pastor. But just a small group here today, maybe it'll help you a little bit. You are to recognize and think rightly and lovingly of your pastor. And if you don't, you don't need to be here. Simple. If you don't love me, you don't think rightly about me, you don't need to be here. Because I'm not going to be able to help you. I won't be able to admonish you. I won't be able to lovingly correct you. You won't hold me in the right perspective. You won't receive what I've got to tell you, okay? So, and I'm not saying that hatefully. I'm just telling you, man, if you don't hold us in the right perspective, you need to find a pastor where you can, okay? That's simple as that, and we love you. We love folks. We like Jude and Jody. We love folks. You ever, we ain't got no fire blazing prices, but we love folks, okay? We got some fire-preventing antidotes for you in the Word of God, but we don't have any fire blazing prices. And some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? But some of you do. You're raised in Oklahoma. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen the commercials. And so we here, it says to know them, recognize, think rightly and lovingly of your pastor. and your pastor's wife. That's more easy. That's easier to do. And you should know them well enough. You should know us well enough to have an intimate appreciation of us and respect because of our value. I have some value. Okay? I have low self-esteem, in case you don't know it. I have to build myself up in my faith quite often. I've been pastoring almost 30 years, and I've took a beating. And I'm not saying that to get your sympathy. I'm letting you know sometimes it's difficult to be a pastor. And if you didn't know you was called, you'd quit very quickly. I mean, it's just that tough sometimes. And the attitude of people who don't lovingly and think rightly of you is difficult sometimes. And when they can look you in the eye and spit right in your eye with their venomous words, it's hard to take it sometimes as a pastor. And so I want you to understand, so you should know us well enough that you can respect us because of our value. And a pastor can be summarized in a threefold description. First off, a pastor labors, working to the point of exhaustion oftentimes for the church. That's number one. A pastor labors to the point of exhaustion. I've done that numerous times for this church over the past 28 years. I've labored to the point of exhaustion, and a lot of times you never knew it. But I was to give out. I was beat up spiritually. I was beat up physically. I was beat up emotionally. I was exhausted in all, in every area of the fact, but I just had to keep going. Just pick myself up and keep going. Now, I'm not, now don't take this as me trying to brag on myself or feel sorry for me. I'm not, I don't feel sorry for myself today. And I'm not trying to brag. I'm trying to help you today. No matter who your pastor is, no matter where you go, maybe you'll leave the church today and never come back here. Well, wherever you go to church, you need to understand this is the same criteria for every pastor that you were set under. You need to lovingly and rightly love them for their work's sake, and you should highly esteem them. You should get to know them well enough to know that they love you and they want the best for you, and you need to understand they work hard, work very hard for the church. And then they're overseers, literally standing before a flock to lead them in the way of righteousness. That's one of our jobs, is to stand up here and lead you in the way of righteousness, not just with our words, but with the way we live. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. Will we ever be perfect? Not until Jesus comes and takes us home. Will we be absolutely perfect in our final glorified bodies in perfection? Not until then will we be. But we are to stand before you and lead you in the way of righteousness. Number three, a pastor is to admonish his church, admonish those sheep in his flock, instructing them in the truth of God's word. That's our job. People don't want to hear it oftentimes, and people don't do it, but yet that's our job to labor, to oversee, and to admonish you to live for God, to live righteously in this world. And that's our job to do that. And then you are to hold a pastor in high esteem. And it says here, labor among you and admonish you, and to, in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so that certainly means you do it not because of charm or personality. I don't have neither. But because they work for the chief shepherd as his special servant. I'm a subservant to the chief shepherd to the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd to the chief shepherd. I have to answer to him for everything I do. And so we work for him as his special servants. And so we should, you should, and I should, when I used to do this when I was not pastoring. I sat under another pastor, two or three, I've sat under several in my lifetime. And some of them have still today hold very special place in my heart. Two in particular, one of them is Brother Martin, when I was 8, 9 years old, went to his church right off Exchange Boulevard in Oklahoma City. He's been gone a long time, but I still hold Brother Martin in very high esteem. Just from my childhood. And the second one was Leroy Kerbo. He's still alive today. He pastored Oak Park Church of God. That's a church wife and I went to when we got married. And I hold Brother Leroy Kerbo in very high esteem. These men of God that I've sat under at one time or another in my life. There's some others I've sat under. I don't hold them as high esteem, but I hold them in high esteem for their work's sake, because they labored for the Lord. Okay? They may, and so I won't even go there any more than that. So we are to submit to a pastor's leadership so that peace prevails in the church. When you're not submitting to the pastor's leadership, then things go awry in the church oftentimes. I'm not saying pastor's the final authority on anything. Oftentimes we make mistakes. Okay? I understand that. But we are the leader of the local body. And if we want peace to prevail, you can't have a group over here with their teeth in the church, in the pastor, and a group over here trying to defend him all the time. You gotta get people in one mind and one accord, and they gotta be peace in the church, and that comes from submitting to the leadership that you're under. And oftentimes people don't want to submit to nothing, especially not to some preacher. And they'll say it that way. My brother went down to visit a person recently. He walked in to visit them in the nursing home, and she says, "Are you a preacher?" He says, "No, ma'am, I'm a chaplain. I'm not a preacher, because I'm here today as a chaplain for hospice." She says, "Well, that's the same thing, and I don't like none of you." And so she started giving him the what for and told him to leave. So he left. He waited about 10 minutes. He went back, and she done forgot what she had told him. Said, "Hey, come on in, have time to talk." She just a little bit of dementia, but she didn't like preachers. And some people are that way. Well, I don't know why in the world you wouldn't like a preacher, somebody that helps to, would show you the way to Calvary, some way to help you stay at the foot of Calvary, some way to show you the way to heaven and help you get there. I don't know why in the world you wouldn't like a person like that, somebody has enough concern for you to show you how to get to heaven and help you get there. But anyway, yours esteemed pastors. And then let's go to verse 14. Aren't you glad I moved on past that? "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men." So why would he say that? Why would he tell you to warn the unruly? Why in the world would he have to do that? He's talking to church people here. Why would he have to? Because there's unruly people in the church. That's why. There's some people that need to be straightened out. Warn the unruly, he says here. People who don't treat each other properly. Warn them. You've got to treat each other with brotherly love. Warn them to straighten up. Quit acting like that. Quit backbiting each other. Stop gossiping about one another. Stop treating people bad. Esteem each other more highly than others more highly than yourself. Think highly of other people. Put them before yourself. Well, how can you do that? Well, here's one way you can do it. The only problem with telling you to do this, if you start to do this, nobody would ever get through the line in there. But sometimes some of us are the first ones in the line back in there to get something to eat. It's a very small thing, but it can become a big thing when you push yourself forward, never thinking about somebody else, but always thinking about me. I deserve to be first in line. You can wait till later. I'm going to get what I want, and you can get what's left. You say, "Well, that shouldn't be no big deal. You ought to care about me." Yes, we should, and we do. But you ought to care about others, too. You ought to think about them also. That's just a small illustration. You understand what I'm saying? Just something I could think of right then offhand to tell you. We ought to esteem one another highly than others. We ought to want the best for others. I was at a family reunion yesterday, and I made sure they had my little brother pray instead of me this year. And I put a bug in their ear. I said, "My brother wants to pray." And he did a great job and everything. And he's at the front of the line. I told him last year, I said, "If I'm going to pray, I go through the line first." Because I always go last at church. So I'm going to go through first today. So yesterday my little brother prayed. And they's all just standing around. I thought, well, my goodness, this is not my church. They just standing around. I thought, if y'all ain't going to go through the line and you're embarrassed to be first, let me show you how to do it. I've learned. I know how to go through. I went through the line first. I was first or second. Felt good. And I got what I wanted. We should esteem one another, warn them that are unruly, and put others in front of us, and treat each other with respect, okay? Verse 15, it says, see that none. Well, I mean, I haven't got through all them yet, have I? We are to treat each other with great respect. The unruly are those who are out of line and need to be warned and taught to line up with the Word of God. The unruly. Line up with the Word of God. What does the Word say concerning that? Then line up to it. Not be hateful with people, but yet, you know, you can get out of line and you need to be told you're wrong. You're wrong. You're unruly. The Bible calls you unruly. So you're wrong, so you need to line up with the Word of God. Then there's the faint-hearted, or it would be the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, those who are in fear and doubt, they need to be encouraged to be bold. They're faint-hearted. They're afraid to move forward in the Lord. They need to be encouraged to be bold in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's not pushy and forward. That's just to be bold in the Lord. Don't be so timid when it comes to the things of God. You don't have to be timid. And so don't be faint-hearted. Then there's the weak. And that's those who are without spiritual or moral strength, and they must be held up firmly. We're always going to have the weak among us. Those who are weak morally, those who are weak spiritually, and we have to hold them up the best we can. And teach them, there again, these other deals too, how to live for God. Point them towards Calvary. Point them towards the strength of God and God's Word. And help them live for God. Help them not succumb to the wiles of the devil, the evils of the devil, to the fiery darts that he would use to discourage them and get them out of church. So we have to, as a church, we have to help give them moral strength. Help build them up in their faith. And you're always going to have people like that. So you've got to build them up in their most holy faith. You don't want to lose them because we were lazy and unconcerned. You know, we got to build them up. They're weak. They're weak morally. They're weak spiritually. So we build them up in their most holy faith and help them live for God. Help them know how to live for God. And that's not to be critical of them, but to show them how to live for God. That's our mandate, church. To teach people how to live for God. And so we do that. There's always going to be these type of people in the church. And he goes on in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You don't render evil for evil. Patience, forgiveness, and acts of goodness has to prevail between all the people. Whether it's a saved person or not, don't go to Walmart and show out. What I mean by that is be grumpy and angry and cruel and mean to the people you see because you're not getting your way or you're having to wait in line. You don't want to wait in line. They got those little deals now. You can go check yourself out. I don't like that. But that's what they have now. Don't be angry when you have to wait a while. Be kind. It's not that checker's fault, is it? Is it, Penny, that line gets backed up, down, back, all the way from the front back to electronics? I'd just leave my basket and leave if it's like that. I'll just forget it. I'm gonna go somewhere else. I'm gonna wait till midnight. It's not their fault. She used to work there, is the reason I say that. It's not their fault that the line's long. So when you get up there, don't be mean. Don't be angry. Don't be mouthing off. Because what's going to happen when you're mean and you're angry and you're mouthing off, the Holy Spirit's going to check you in your spirit and kick you in the seat of your pants and tell you you are wrong. And then you're going to have to go wait in line again to apologize to them. Or you should. If you ever went back, had to do something, had to go back and apologize, man, I don't like crow. But every now and then, we all have to eat some crow. I don't care how you season it, it still don't taste good. But it's good for you. So be kind, be patient, be forgiving. Show acts of goodness. Let that prevail between the church people and all men, the Bible says, between everybody. Be kindly affectionate towards everyone. Treat everybody correctly and right, no matter who they are, where they work, what kind of job they do, what color of skin they have. Doesn't matter. Treat them right. Amen? Amen. Sometimes you try to do that. I try to kid around. My wife gets on to me. I was kidding around with this little, he's not, you know, this little boy, this African-American little boy is cute as a bug's ear. And just cute as he could be. And so I was trying to kid around with him. My wife, you better watch out. They may not know how to take you. Well, I'm just trying to have fun with that little boy there. He's just cute. I just want to pick on him a little bit, you know. It's fun to do that. And that little kid don't care what color that old man is. He just knows that's an old man trying to play with him. He ain't old enough to be prejudiced. You see the pictures of little boys about 2 or 3 years old holding hands or have their arms around each other. They're not prejudiced. Be good towards all men. Be inclusive. Amen? I know we got some deep-seated ideas here in Oklahoma. A lot of those ideas were wrong and sinful, and still are wrong and sinful. Just a fact. Just a fact. Anyway, it says, so be good towards everybody. Then verse 16, rejoice evermore. It's always proper to rejoice. It's always okay to have joy, the joy of the Lord. There's never a wrong time to say praise the Lord. Never a wrong time to say I love you, Jesus. Never a wrong time, whether you're in public or in private. There's never a bad time to show the joy of the Lord and to rejoice evermore. People should know you're a Christian by your countenance. I found out, and I have to practice this because apparently I got a frown on my face when I'm not practicing. Making a conscious effort of it. And I don't mean to. It's just the way. It's just my ugly mug. But if I make a conscious effort to smile, try to just kind of get it's a fake Kevin Ogle smile most of the time, newscaster smile, you know, just smiling just because you're supposed to. I found out people smile back, and they'll speak to me. Sometimes I don't want them to. I just want to get about my business. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. I'm mad. Have you ever been that way? Just leave me alone. No, but I've found out if you'll smile, people smile back at you. I don't know why we don't do that all the time. Because we get our burdens and our cares. And we're just, like I say, we're about our business. We're just taking care of some business. And we're not thinking about that we should be smiling. We're just taking care of business, just living life. But I found out if you're friendly, people will be friendly back. Now, sometimes you run across some crabs. But most of the time, if you'll be friendly, they'll warm up to you. At least they won't chew you out. Be a little bit kinder, right? Am I wrong? Or, am I right or wrong? Or I'm just in some kind of dream world here today. It's the truth. So, but we should, as Christians, we should rejoice. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can look forward to the rapture of the church any day now and know that I'm going to heaven. That is something to rejoice about in spite of the storm I'm in spite of the situation I found myself, in spite of everything I'm going through. I have something to rejoice about, and that's my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to heaven. I've been saved. That's something to rejoice about. So we are to rejoice, and joy is always appropriate. Always appropriate. Even when you smash your thumb, instead of saying, oh, shucks or something, say, oh, praise the Lord. It's going to get better eventually. When it quits hurting, it'll be better. Woo! You ever done that? Swelled up so big you didn't know what you was going to do and just throbbing? I have. I don't feel good. I'll tell you what you can do about that. If you hit your nail, you can drill a hole in that deal and relieve the pressure, and it gets better real quick. It does. Y'all have never done that? Well, if you get really mad and you're at a boiling over place and you can't stand yourself, won't you spiritually take a little knife and drill a hole in that thumbnail, your spiritual thumbnail, and relieve the pressure? you'll feel a whole lot better. So rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Well, I can't pray all the time. And it's not speaking to repetitive prayer, or it's not even speaking about continuously praying, but it's always talking about prayer, having consistent prayer life, regularly praying. You can pray in your mind just while you're at work even if you want to. And you should. But you can't be on your knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because you have family, you have work, you have things. You can't do that. You can't give yourself to prayer all the time. But you are to pray consistently and persistently. Consistently and persistently. Approaching the throne of grace. And you should do that regularly. Pray, pray, pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't have a period of time where you're not praying. Don't go a week or two without praying. Pray every day. You ought to set aside some time every day to pray. I was going down the field with my tractor the other day just yelling. Just telling the Lord I loved him. Almost hit that tree, but I was still telling him. No, I didn't almost. I was out in the open field when I did that. I just made that up. But I was just thanking the Lord and just praying, just having a good time, just driving, just brush hogging. I can pray while I'm brush hogging. I ain't going to bother nobody. And if I miss a blade of grass, it's not going to matter. Just me and the Lord and my tractor. I wanted to just praise him a while. Lord, I hadn't talked to you in a while. I just want to praise you a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. I've got health. I've got a good family. You took care of all my needs. I eat well. It don't show, but I eat well. Yeah, I'm fluffy. I know. God's good. All the time God is good. So I ought to pray and thank him for that. Then verse 18 is simply that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. How many's faced a health crisis this year? Several of you have. Give thanks. Not because you had a health crisis, but because God's bringing you through the crisis. God's going to meet the need. He's there for you. Don't give up. Don't think God's forsaken you. He hasn't. In everything, no matter what it is, give thanks. There's a silver lining to every dark cloud. Find what that silver lining is and give God praise. Give him thanks because he's bringing you through, because he's brought you through, because he's going to bring you through. He may not have an answer yet, but the answer's on the way. And just keep giving God thanks in everything. I know it's difficult when the times are tough and the chips are down. I know it's difficult sometimes. But you got to give God the praise and the glory and the honor he deserves and the thanks that he deserves for all he's doing in your life. My goodness, if he never does anything else, he deserves your thanks for what he's already done for you in your past. He's brought me a long ways and he's just going to keep taking me. And I'm just going to keep praising him. How about you? I'm going to keep praising him. God's good. So I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to pray always, and I'm going to give thanks. And then he says, quench not the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit of God. The presence or the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church or in your life. Do not quench the Spirit. If the Lord's trying to move, if it's just a simple manifestation or it's a supernatural manifestation, don't quench the Spirit. He may speak to you in a still small voice. Listen to it. Don't quench it. Don't ignore it. He may be speaking supernaturally in a service through tongues and interpretation. Don't quench that Spirit. Don't discount its value. The Holy Spirit is a He, a third person of the Trinity. Do not quench when He moves in your presence. Don't repress or reject a right or orderly move of God in a service. There's a wrong way to do it, and there's a right way. Do not reject the manifestation of the Spirit among believers. And so we need to understand we're going to have spiritual experiences in the church, and sometimes you might not understand it, but don't quench it. Don't talk bad about it. Don't look down upon it. Don't say, well, they miss God. You may not know for sure. And sometimes there's probably a move of God in a service that was just strictly intended for that particular person. God moved on them just to see maybe if they would be obedient. Have you ever thought of it that way? Maybe it wasn't meant for the whole church. It was just simply a test of their obedience. See if they would be bold enough to move forward in Him under His directive. You're going to get something out of it, I really believe, but it could be a test for that person. So don't quench the Spirit. We need the spiritual gifts in our public worship. We need prophetic utterances. We need tongues and interpretation. But don't quench it. Try the Spirit to know whether of God, but don't quench the Spirit. Okay? There's a difference. Don't quench the Spirit. And we need not do that. And despise not prophesying. Now, people, we like to take this and say and believe that it's utterances here in a local congregation, or if somebody comes by and they utter a prophecy over somebody, and that's so in times. But what I believe here, oftentimes what he's talking about is the Word of God. The prophecies that have come forth from of old that are written down in the Word of God, do not despise those prophesying. Those prophecies that have come forth from years past, perhaps some of them have not come to pass yet. We know that it's been prophesied that Jesus would come again. He hasn't come again. Are you going to say it's not a true prophecy? It's still a true prophecy. Don't despise prophesying. Whatever they might be, don't despise them. We try the spirits, and we also want to know the prophets that are among us too, don't we? Somebody comes in quoting something over us, I want to know that it's of God. I've had some of that done over me that never come to pass, and I've had some of it prophesied over me that was, I knew for a fact that it was real, and it come to pass. I've had other times I've been prophesied over, I thought it was real, but it's never come to pass. Does that mean it's not real? No, it means it hasn't come to pass. There's been other times it hadn't come to pass that I was prophesied over, and it probably means it wasn't real. It's hard to know which, especially when you've been waiting 20 years on it. Probably if I've waited 20 years, it's probably not, very likely not going to come to pass. But I know for a fact I was prophesied over before we started this church. More than once. Brother Matheson over in Prague, Oklahoma, prophesied over me. I thought he was prophesying over somebody else, and it found out it was me. And then another evangelist in Tecumseh prophesied over me one night, and I knew it was God, and I knew what he was saying to me. And he didn't just say it directly where the whole congregation knew, but I knew what he was saying. I knew the interpretation of what was being said over me. I knew what it meant. It was this, it's basically this: I have desired to place you in an office. I've desired to place you in an office, but you have desired to be in a ditch. Now come out of the ditch. What it was meaning was this: I've called you to pastor, but you've desired to stay where you're at. Now come out of where you're at and go pastor. Exactly what he told me. I knew what he was telling me because he'd been dealing with me weeks and weeks and weeks and months. I've been praying about it, seeking God for his will. And he spoke to me directly because I was reluctant. I knew what he was saying. So that prophecy come to pass. Been here 28 years now. Okay? And so anyway, so do not despise prophesying. Prove all things, next verse. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. So that's so. Just take that, get that down where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. How many's got television in your house? How many goes to movies every now and then? How many watch everything that's on the TV, regardless of what it is, regardless of the language, regardless of? No, well, you're not going to admit it if you do, right? How many go to movies regardless of what the language is, or what the rating is, and regardless if there's nudity or sex acts? You go to the movies? Some people do, and some people are Christians who do. The Bible says abstain. That's just a simple illustration. Abstain from that which is evil. We're not to set evil things before our eyes and listen to evil things. Abstain from that which is evil. So if I know there's been movies come out, and my wife and I would like to go to them because, well, there's a Western here recently come out, and I thought, man, I'd like to go see that. And there's some new stuff on TV. I said, well, I'd like to see that. But then I read the ratings, I read the reviews, and I see that there's multiple bad words, and there's some nudity, and oops, I won't be watching that. I won't be going there. So sometimes you're limited to what you can watch on TV anymore. We end up watching the old. All we watch is them shoot people dead and drink liquor. We watch Gunsmoke every day, and that's how we get to think about that. We get to thinking about that. They're constantly drinking. They ain't none of them got a liver left. They're all alcoholics, and they're shooting at each other all the time. And like, wait a minute, but they're not cussing. Now, a modern version of Gunsmoke, it'd be rank. It'd be very raw. You couldn't watch it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got to be very careful what your eyes view and your ears listen to. Now, our pastor used to say it like this: garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. If you get it in your mind and your heart, it comes out. That's what comes out. What you ingest is what comes out. So be careful about that. And so abstain from all appearance of evil. And then what's he say? And this is his conclusion and his benediction to the church. But if you do these different things, the God of peace sanctify you. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would I talk about these things today? Because I want to pray the same thing over this church, that you be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he comes, he'll find you blameless. He'll find you cleansed. He'll find you washed. He'll find you sanctified. He'll find you ready for his coming. That's why we would do that. He says, faithful that he is he who called you, who will also do it. What's that mean? It means God calls you into salvation. God will keep you. God will protect you. God will help you live for him. He don't tell anybody to live for him and not help them live for him. And then brethren, he said, brethren, pray for us. That's my heart desire here for this church. Won't you pray for me once in a while? Don't pray that I change. Pray for me. Some people do that. Well, God, change them. Well, that ain't your business. It's God's business. But pray that the will of God will be done in my life. Pray that I'll follow God. But don't pray some prayer that's, you know, almost self-serving on your part. Well, Lord, you don't agree with me. Change him. Well, you ought to say, Lord, make him agree with your word. And if I'm not agreeing with your word, make me agree with your word. Let's all be in agreement. And pray for us all. Faithful is he. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. There we go again. Can I shake your hand instead? All right. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the brethren, all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. The grace of Jesus be with you today. That's my prayer. The grace of Jesus be with you today. Faithful is he that's called you, and he'll also do it. He's going to keep you. Amen. I hope that helped you a little bit today without hurting you too much. Kind of like picking a splinter out, right? Hurts at first, and then it feels good. Stand with me, will you?